I'd like to begin with a story of five birds and good intentions. Five birds are sitting on a telephone wire. It sounds like a joke coming up, doesn't it? Two of them decide to fly south. How many are left? Three, you say? Well, no, it's five. Because deciding to fly south is not the same as actually doing it. If a bird wants to go somewhere, it's got to point itself in the right direction, it's got to jump off the wire, it's got to flap its wings, it's got to go. Good intentions are simply not enough. Our character is defined, and our lives are determined not by what we want, not by what we intend, not by what we say, not by what we think, but by what we do. One person wrote, "I frequently think of writing nice thank you notes, birthday wishes, or letters of praise. Unfortunately, only a sad few of those good sentiments ever make it to paper. Still, if I don't look too closely, I can delude myself into thinking that based on my good thoughts, I'm a gracious and grateful person. But a truer picture of my character is drawn by my actions. The challenge for me is to simply make the time to do the things I ought to do and say the things that I ought to say. There are lots of opportunities at home, at work, and one doesn't have to get sappy or sincere. Just look for real opportunities to say something nice to family members, friends, co-workers." Stephen Grillette put it eloquently, quote, "I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, I can do, or any kindness I can show to my fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." Character. What is character? It's an important word to focus on as we exit the Feast of Tabernacles with all kinds of wonderful instruction that we've received there. It's important to remember that the goal of Christianity is to develop godly character. What is character, after all? Webster defines character as moral excellence and firmness. Moral excellence and firmness. Now, is that all there is to character? And if it is, what do we mean by moral excellence? Is moral excellence enough to grant us entrance into the kingdom of God? It has been said, quote, "The road to you know where, the road to hell is paved with good intentions." Could it be said, in opposition to that, the road to the kingdom of God is paved with good character? I think that's a fair statement. So what I'd like to do with you today as we exit the feast, as we go forward from here into the next several months of our Christian lives, examine the need for character. Not just any character, but what we've termed in the church holy, righteous character. We'll see what character is, why it's so vital as to be a supreme goal in our lives. Mr. Armstrong many times stated, the goal of human beings is to develop holy, righteous character and be allowed into the family of God. So I might be so bold as to say, humans will not enter the family of God unless we have developed a degree of holy, righteous character. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 17. Revelation 3 in verse 17. Students of the Bible immediately recognize anything in Revelation 2 or 3 has to do with the seven churches and the messages that Christ gave to each of those churches. We do remember that while these were contemporaneous congregations. They were all in Asia Minor at this time. We also believe that these are written to eras of time in which the church would exist. The first era beginning in Ephesus, or the Ephesian era, analogous to the New Testament church that we read about in the Bible and shortly thereafter. And then each era of the church would follow after that. So when we get to Revelation chapter 3, we're talking about the last era of the church. And the general characteristics that were extant, will be extant at that time. Revelation 3, verse 17. You know, in verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, yet do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, talk about self-deception. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. So they thought they were rich. They were not, or they are not, we might say. And God says, buy gold from me so that you would be truly rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Not a pretty picture. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Now, what would you say is the gold refined in the fire that God suggests we buy from Him? Well, I would suggest that the gold described here might be summed up as holy, righteous character. We'll define that a little more fully as we go along. But by character that's refined, character is often built and refined through trial, through fire, through being tested, through going through challenges. Gold refined in the fire. We'll use the term character. We'll ask, what composes character? And hopefully have a general understanding of the meaning. We all kind of have an idea of what character is, but can we break that down into something we can hang on to? Something we could even put together a program of improvement on? What I'd like to do at this point is begin by looking at what are called the six pillars of character. You know, there are individuals in our culture, in our society, who recognize the need that our society has for right behavior, for right thinking. And they do recognize that, if we were to put it in their terms, our culture is kind of going to hell in a handbasket, as they would say. It's just falling apart. It's going absolutely crazy. I just received yesterday from my son-in-law, of all people. He's not a church member, but he said the craziness just gets worse, and he was sending me some information about our culture and the direction it's going. And one maker, Procter & Gamble, a maker of feminine products, is removing the female symbol from their product labeling because they don't want to offend those men who are transgender or non-binary, as they say. The society is just going absolutely crazy. And there are people out there that recognize that. And they realize that if there's any hope for our nation, it has to be founded on this understanding of what character is. So the six pillars of character are actually taught in quite a number of school systems, or at least attempted to be taught in quite a number of school systems, hoping that some of these things will stick and that the next generation won't be a complete loss as far as right thinking and right behavior is concerned. So we'll begin with these six and then add what I would call the missing dimension of character. The first of the six pillars that young children are taught, when this is taught in school, and again it's rare, but it is taught in some schools, the first aspect of character is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Would we say that being trustworthy is a part of holy, righteous character? Is God trustworthy? Well, the answer is, of course he is. So trustworthiness is reasonable to break out as one aspect of holy, righteous character. And it's written about in our school programs like this. Be honest. Be honest. In other words, when you say what you're going to do, you do it. When you say something is true, it's true. In other words, don't deceive, cheat, or steal. Be trustworthy. The teacher ought to be able to step out of the classroom and know that you'll be reasonably behaved while he or she is gone. Don't deceive, don't cheat, don't steal. Be reliable. Part of being trustworthy is being reliable. So when we say we want to build holy, righteous character, is honesty a part of that? Well, of course it is. We have a commandment that discusses that specifically. Being honest. Not bearing false witness. Do what you say you'll do. Have the courage to do the right thing. Build a good reputation. Be loyal. Stand by your family, friends, and country. That's the way the school would teach it to us. And again, is that a portion of godly character? Certainly is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 7 through 9. Years ago, Mr. Armstrong stated that holy, righteous character is the one thing that God cannot create. He cannot create it. It is something that has to be developed by a unique individual with their consent, with their effort, with their choice. Trustworthiness is something that we want to be developing as Christians as a part of holy, righteous character. Ephesians 5 in verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Well, who's them? Describes the them in verse 8. For you were once darkness. He's talking about the sons of disobedience in verse 6. You were once just like them. You were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me read that to you in the New American Standard. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I think it's instructive that we're told we weren't just dark people, we were darkness. Holy, righteous character is light. It is honest. It is forthright. It is not deceiving of others. It is reliable. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's an interesting way that Paul says it here. We're all familiar with Galatians, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Here he says it a little bit different. He says the fruit of the Spirit is contained in all goodness, things that are good, things that are righteous, and things that are true. I think that's an interesting way of stating it. So there should be no deception in us. We should walk as children of light, children of God. We remember that we are representing God. We're supposed to be those who reflect His character and His way of life, His way of doing things. So we wouldn't want deception or any darkness to be a part of that at all. We want to be light. show forth the Spirit of God. Turn to Mark chapter 15. It's an unusual statement here or mention here that we might go to. But when it comes to being a man of honor, wouldn't we say that if we're trustworthy, we're a man or a woman of honor, upholding truth as best we can, not just in our words, but in our actions, in the way that we do things? Joseph of Arimathea is described here in Mark chapter 15. Remember, he was the one that went to Pilate and asked permission to remove Christ's dead body from the stake upon which he was crucified. He's described here in verse 42, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. We understand that Sabbath, of course, is the holy day, the first day of unleavened bread, not a regular weekly Sabbath. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, and he's described a prominent council member. A prominent council member. It is interesting that most other translations render this an honorable council member. Prominent not in the sense of somebody really, really important, but he was honorable. He was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. The council there is the reference to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, the Supreme Court, we might say, of the Jews at that time. But he was an honorable council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. He would not have accepted the behavior of the Sanhedrin when they condemned Christ illegally. He was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He's described as an honorable counselor. Again, we ask ourselves, as we look at this aspect of character, of trustworthiness, would we be described as an honorable person? The trustworthy person. One others can trust. That is certainly one aspect of character that we want to be working on. The second aspect of character, again, if we take the overall view of character and separate out its pieces, the second pillar of character is respect. Respect. And the way it's written in the information for schools is this: treat others with respect. Now, would you say as a whole our culture and society is doing better in this area, or has it been doing worse? Treating others with honor and respect, at least in my judgment, has been seemingly crumbling in our culture. People are insulting to each other, bad-mouthing each other at the highest levels of our culture. And it's always very sad to see that someone cannot treat another human being with honor and respect. So they write this: treat others with respect. Follow the golden rule. Well, what do you know? It's actually a Bible verse. It's not quoted. It just says follow the golden. You're supposed to know what the golden rule is. Most people probably don't realize that it comes from the Bible, from Christ's own words. So follow the golden rule. In other words, treat others the way you would like to be treated. Be tolerant of differences. Use good manners, not bad language. Use good manners. Doesn't that make sense? Manners are a way of showing honor and respect to others. On our way to the feast services, many mornings, at least two or three mornings out of the feast, a little Starbucks coffee shop was on the way to services. And we'd stop on those two or three mornings we could, and had time to do that, pulled into the drive-thru. And the one morning, of course, we're dressed in our Sabbath clothes going to church. And where are you heading this morning so dressed up? Well, we're going to church. Oh, not me. Okay, fine. But then to see the person put the lid on your cup And I know that lid has to be snapped on there, but one of my wife's pet peeves is where they take the glass and they have the lid and they just kind of put it on there with their hand all over that little spout that you're going to be drinking out of. Now, of course, everybody now who didn't think of that is going to be watching for that from here on out. Like, oh, no, they put their palm right on that little drinking spout. So anyway, I don't know how I got on that. Doesn't seem to be very mannerly. Or the person who fills up your water glass. Let me fill that water glass up for you. And their hands all around the rim that your mouth is going to be on. Manners. A lot of times manners aren't taught. They just aren't taught. But showing respect for others. Certainly, part of godly character is showing respect to others. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This may seem like a little bit of an odd spot to turn to emphasize this. But one thing I think we see in this list of just godly characteristics shown by those who are going to be given life in the family of God, you see respect in each of these actions. In verse 33, he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What did they do? I was hungry, and you gave me food. Well, you say that's compassion. Is that also respect for other human beings, for the creation that God has made? Again, where we were at the feast this year, there's just an unusually large amount of homeless people. Probably because of the temperatures there, the warm temperatures. In fact, one of the large California fires that was burning as we were driving through there was apparently... not set, but it was lit by a group of homeless people unintentionally. They had their little cook fire in their little campsite, and it spread from there and burning hundreds and hundreds of acres. Unusual a group of people, but some of them clearly mentally ill. And you say, as a society, there's something we ought to be doing to take care of those individuals. The society is just broken down in that sense. So, hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. That oozes respect. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Wouldn't it seem that all of those actions show respect and honor to those, obviously in this case, who are much less fortunate? Of course, the righteous say, I didn't see you that way. Well, if you did it to the least of these, my brothers, that's what it says in verse 40. The king answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, those in the church primarily, you did it to me. Now, we can't save the world right now. We can't fix the world, but we can care for each other. So treating others with respect. The school lesson also goes on. Be considerate of the feelings of others. Don't threaten, hit, or hurt anyone. Deal peacefully with anger, insults, and disagreements. So that's great advice. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read in verse 17. We covered this when we went through the book of 1 Peter, but we'll emphasize it here. Because it is a command. Some will say, well, I can't show respect to those who are dishonorable. And I would have to disagree from the aspect of the scripture. Honoring others says something about us, about you, not about the other person. If we say other people only deserve respect if they fill up to my standard, or fit up to my standard, measure up to my standard, then we're not doing it the way God does. He simply says, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all. That's all it says, honor all. Now they add the word people to give it context, but the Greek simply says honor all. Now, there's a difference. Love the brotherhood. Well, that's easier to do. because they're brothers, they're sisters. Fear God and honor the king. So treating others with respect, honoring all, is our Christian responsibility. It's a part of holy, righteous character. And being able to show respect to the disrespectful, to the dishonorable, is an aspect of character that is served and helped by God's Holy Spirit. It's a challenge to do that. But it is nonetheless our job. A third aspect of character. If we divide out another aspect of holy righteous character, responsibility. Exercising responsibility is a part of character. A part of holy righteous character, no doubt. The school writes it up this way, the school program. Do what you're supposed to do. That's character, that's responsibility. Do what you're supposed to do. Persevere. Keep on trying. In other words, don't give up is a part of responsibility. Always do your best. Use self-control. Be self-disciplined. Think before you act. Consider the consequences. Be accountable for your choices. Excellent advice. And all aspects of what we would want in our Christian responsibility. You see, the Character Counts program, in many respects, is simply teaching what the culture calls Judeo-Christian values. We would simply call them biblical principles, because oftentimes Jews and Christians had very little Judeo-Christian values that they actually lived. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. When we talk about holy, righteous character, do what you're supposed to do, we would include things that aren't on this list. Do what you're supposed to do, like study your Bible, like pray every day, like care for others, serve others. Now, they do a good job. Always do your best. Try to be an example for God's way of life. Do your best. Use self-control. That's certainly a biblical principle, to say the least. Luke 17 in verse 7. Which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him, when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. So Christ is showing our responsibility as a servant. In other words, if you were the master, do you come in and serve the servant? Well, no, the servant serves you. Verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, Christ is not saying that we should not thank servants, but he's just describing how it typically is. The master comes in, says, I want my dinner. The servant goes and gets it. The servant provides it for him. He doesn't thank him for it. That's his job. Just do your job. And he sits down and eats, and then afterward the servant goes and eats. So Christ is illustrating the way things typically are. Then he says, verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Interesting. He's saying, do what you're supposed to do. Don't expect thanks for it. Just do what you're supposed to do. New American Standard in verse 10 says it this way. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy or unmeritorious slaves because we've done only that which we ought to have done. You see, the point Christ is making is if you only do the bare minimum, only do what you're commanded, well, that's fine, but that's what you're supposed to do. You only deserve merit, you only deserve greater profitability when you do above and beyond that. You go above and beyond. That is what is worthy of thanks and reward. So when we cover this with our FI students, we remind them that if we just do the minimum, well, great, we've done the minimum. But it's going above and beyond that God really likes to see in his people. Going above and beyond. Reminds me of an individual I counseled with many, many years ago who was a recovering alcoholic. And he had put his family through some pretty miserable times when he was drinking. Very miserable times. And then he came to the point where he proverbially hit bottom and realized he needed to change. So began doing things differently. Began doing the things that he was supposed to do. Like go to work every day. Like bring home a paycheck. Like buy shoes for his kids. And as we were talking one day, he was discouraged. And he says, I just don't get it. My wife doesn't even thank me for these things. And I said, would you wake up and smell the coffee? You're just doing what every other man does every day. Why do you think you should get thanks for that? And kind of hit him like a ton of bricks. You're just doing finally what you're supposed to be doing. Get off your pity pot and do your job. You're a man. Take care of your family. It was just stunned silence. Well, of course. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. You signed up for a life of self-sacrifice as a husband, as a father. You're willing to do that because you love your wife, you love your kids. So whether they come and pour kisses all over you or not, do your job. It's your job. Now you'll find as you do your job, you will. They'll pour kisses all over you because they love you. They thank you for what you're doing. But you got to set your track record, pal. You haven't been doing it. Now all of a sudden you think, oh, you deserve all this. You know, like I've been sober for over 6 months now. Well, great. So has everybody else out there in the world. You're finally doing what you're supposed to do. Be responsible. Take care of things. Now, he's changed dramatically over the years. Done a wonderful job. And I'm sure over the years since I've known him, I'm sure his wife and family do shower him with kisses and thanks for the job that he does. But part of Christian, part of godly character is doing what we're supposed to do. Taking responsibility, being accountable for our choices and our actions. How about a fourth one? A fourth aspect or facet of character is fairness. Fairness. We might call this justice or being just. It's the same thing. That's what fairness is. It's being just. Now, it's interesting that in order to be just or fair, this is something, unfortunately, the schools can't teach. There has to be a standard. And we understand that standard to be the law of God. Sadly, out there in the culture, they want you to be fair, but they can't define what that means because they don't use that correct standard. So fairness is play by the rules. Now, we know the rules are God's laws. In a game, the rules are the rules of the game. Play by the rules. Take turns and share. Well, it's a biblical principle. Give. Be open-minded. Listen to others. Don't take advantage of others. And don't blame others carelessly. That's how they would kind of put an umbrella of fairness. Play by the rules. Take turns and share. Be open-minded. Listen to others. Don't take advantage of others. Don't blame others carelessly. Be fair. Interesting, Luke chapter 19, a page over from where we are here, or maybe two pages. Luke chapter 19 contains the story of a dirty rat who comes clean. You remember the story, Jesus answers in verse 1, entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was not just a tax collector, a publican, but was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. The word tax collector, comes from the Latin publicani, the publican, was an employee of the Romans. And their job was to collect taxes for the Romans. Of course, this whole area is occupied by the Romans. They ruled the area at this point. So there were several levels of tax collections that went on. Matthew, as you know, was a tax collector prior to becoming a disciple of Christ. So the word tax collector and rich always went together in the Jewish mind, because the tax collectors would have their quota that the Romans expected from them, but they had no governor on them. And so they could charge virtually as much as they want, and people had little recourse. So if they were asked to collect, we would say 10 denarii, they would collect 12. And they would pocket 2 and give the 10 to the Romans. And as long as the Romans got what they got, what they wanted, what they requested, what they required, the tax collector could take anything off the top that he wanted to. And they did, with impunity. And there was virtually no recourse for those who were charged these tax bills. So he was rich. But he'd come to the point in his life that he realized that was wrong. He was repenting. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So a short man. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And it wasn't just that he wanted to see Jesus. It was not a site like a national park that you go visit. I want to see what this guy's like. He wanted to see him because he believed what he was saying. He was changing. He wanted some contact there. He went up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass this way or that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." That must have been a shock. I'm going to stay with you. Again, if Zacchaeus was simply out to see who Christ was, this would not have been an important deal at all. Verse 6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He could hardly believe that the Christ, the Messiah, was coming to his house. But when they saw it, they all complained. Why? Because tax collectors were about the most hated group of individuals in the Jewish culture at that time. They were not only collecting taxes unfairly, they were collecting them for the Gentile oppressors, the Romans. So you couldn't get much lower than being a tax collector or a Samaritan and demon-possessed were the other two great insults that they threw at Christ constantly. But when they saw, they all complained, they all grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And they were right. He was a sinner. Well, he was changing. Verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor." That was a change. It was now striving to be fair. "And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now he had done that to a number of people already. So clearly he was changing, he was repenting. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He strove now to be fair. Yes, he still had his job to collect taxes for the Romans, but he would simply collect his taxes and take his salary from the Romans and wouldn't tack on to that all kinds of extra charges with which just to line his own pockets. Part of godly character is being fair, being just, striving for justice in our responsibility. As we got off the plane in Chicago, flew from California to Chicago, as people getting out, they're trying to get all their things together, and things were dropping, and as they always do on a plane, and someone somewhere in front of us dropped a pair of sunglasses. in a case, a little glasses case. And as Pam walked by, she picked that up and opened it as we're walking it in. Like, ah, a very expensive pair of sunglasses. And of course, you'd expect this from from Pam. She brought it up to the lady at the front of the plane. The flight attendant said, someone lost their glasses. And the lady opened it up and said, wow. Because there was the brand name on there that showed that these are probably $150 or $200 sunglasses. Now, there is no sunglass in the world worth $200, period. Not even $150, not even $50, to be honest. But that's what it's worth, because that's what people will pay for it. So you'd expect that we would turn that in. Now, what's going to happen with those sunglasses? That flight attendant is going to have a new pair of sunglasses. We all know that, right? But I can't keep it, because then I would be participating in that. Now, maybe the person will come back to the airplane and realize they've lost it, but that almost never happens, because you don't realize you've lost it until you're out of the airport and you go to put your sunglasses on and, they're not here, right? So, does that mean you can keep it? Well, of course not. It's not yours. If somebody else does dishonestly, doesn't mean you can, doesn't mean I can. So fairness, playing by the rules. Notice in Luke chapter 3, here was Zacchaeus trying to get his life in order, trying to get it right now, trying to make up for what if some of the things he had done. We can't always make up for what we've done, but we can start doing it right. Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. The multitudes were questioning him, meaning John the Baptist. John is preaching here. He's teaching people. He's teaching them to turn toward God, to repent, to do what is right. What people? Verse 10. The people asked him, saying, what then shall we do? He's saying, repent. So individual groups of people are saying, well, what are we supposed to do? How do we show fruit meet for repentance or fitting of repentance? He answered and said, verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. In other words, be generous. And he who has food, let him do likewise. You can only eat so much before it spoils. Share some with others. Verse 12. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Zacchaeus must have maybe even heard this in advance, or that this is what John the Baptist had said, and that Christ would certainly repeat. He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. In other words, you get your salary from the Romans, take that. Don't collect more than what you're supposed to. Don't line your own pockets with that. Be fair. Likewise, soldiers even asked him, what shall we do? And they said, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. You may not be able to change the fact that you're a soldier right now, but don't use that position to intimidate and take from others. Don't falsely accuse. So clearly, part of being a Christian is to be fair, to be just in our dealings. If we're given more in change than we should, and again, that almost never happens these days because people don't use cash, right? But if we're charged less than we're supposed to be charged, we talk to them, we tell them, we ask them, we make it right. Another aspect of character, lest we run out of time. Another fifth aspect of character, breaking it out of the overall banner of holy righteous character, is caring. At least that's the way the school program puts it. Caring is the fifth pillar of character. And what they write for that, I think, is reasonable. Be kind. Be compassionate. And show you care. Express gratitude. It's interesting that under caring, they put express gratitude. Gratitude shows you care. And then last, help people in need. So that's what they write. Be kind, be compassionate, and show you care. Express gratitude and help people in need. Wouldn't we say that part of holy righteous character is doing exactly that? Turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. The very back end of the book of Psalms. Psalm 145, we'll read verses 8 and 9. Because obviously we want to model our lives after this aspect of God's character. Psalm 145 in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Full of compassion. Slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Clearly, that's what we want to model ourselves after. We want to be caring, compassionate individuals. We want to be slow to anger and great in mercy. Great in mercy means that sometimes we'll be thought of as a pushover, as maybe too nice, too kind. I'd rather be great in mercy than to be accused of being hard, uncaring, not able to have compassion. I love that phrase in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. As James says, He causes His sun to rise on the just and the unjust. So being kind, being compassionate, showing that we care, is an important part of godly, righteous, or holy, righteous character. From Psalms, let's go to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I think there's an outstanding example here, and you'll see this from time to time in human beings, where what we call the milk of human kindness is poured out for others to drink. We see that at circumstances. We often see that, frankly, at this time of year as we get near the Christmas holiday. People start doing kind things because they think they ought to do kind things. And that's not evil of and by itself. I mean, it's misguided, of course, because of the whole Christmas malarkey and the falsehood and the paganism that goes along with that. But you certainly can't fault people for being kind. Being caring. Acts 28 and verse 1 shows people who were just kind. Now when they had escaped, in other words, here's the situation. Paul is on the ship going to Rome. They're sailing at a dangerous time after the Day of Atonement. And the ship goes through this terrible storm and is just smashed on the rocks. And they're all thrown into the water. And so they're clinging to the flotsam and jetsam, and they're swimming to shore as best they can. Verse 28, now when they had escaped, in other words, escaped the sea, and then they found out that the island was called Malta. So they made it to shore. And the natives, he says, showed us, I mean, the literal word for natives is barbarians. These barbarians showed us unusual kindness. The people in the world are capable of unusual kindness. They're able to do that. It's often temporary. And there was a British study a number of years ago that showed that most people who do acts of charity do it so that they feel better about themselves, not because they're particularly caring about the individuals that are hurting, which is interesting. But nonetheless, the natives showed unusual kindness. And that's a good thing. I've told the students, when people do these things, they are our allies. They're not our enemies. People who do kind things are our allies. Now, they may still be Gentiles. They may still be pagan. They may still not understand anything of the truth. But this is a good thing. I'm sure Paul and his compatriots in this ship very much appreciated this kindness. And the natives showed us an unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. Because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold, they just felt sorry for these poor shipwrecked people, these drowned rats coming out of the water. They just felt bad for them. It's an honorable thing. Now, we would show, hopefully, that kind of kindness because it's a right representation of God. It's the right thing to do, to care for others, to help others. And again, it's hard today sometimes to know when to do that and how to do that. But as we pray about it, God will guide us and help us to know when the right time to help might be. Now, you remember the story. Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Again, this just shows his attitude and approach. He wasn't sitting there with his feet crossed, expecting to be served. He's out gathering wood to throw on the fire to help out. Great example. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So in the sticks that he had gathered up or others had gathered up, there was a poisonous snake in the middle of it all. And when you throw a poisonous snake on the fire, it wants to get out. And the nearest thing was Paul's hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." That's a paganism, you know. It's the old, what comes around or what goes around comes around. It's the old, he got his. He got what was coming to him. Well, that was not the case, obviously. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And of course, by the end of this story, they want to worship him because they think he's some sort of god. Well, God just protected him from the venom of this particular viper. And he was not going to swell up or die the way they thought he would. But what we're showing attention to is the kindness that these individuals showed to Paul. They didn't know these men. They could care less, I suppose, but they cared a lot. And they showed kindness. And we want to be that kind of person as well. We want to be kind. We want to be compassionate and show that we care. Let's go on to a fifth one. We're getting a little late here. Citizenship, number six. The final of the six pillars that are in the school program, striving to do something to help our culture move in the right direction, have some semblance of order and honor, is citizenship. Here's how they write about citizenship. Do your share to make your school and community better. Cooperate. Be a good neighbor. Obey laws and rules. Respect authority. Protect the environment. They're saying that when you use the word citizenship, these are the things that they're talking about. Do your share to make your school and community better. Cooperate, be a good neighbor, obey laws and rules, respect authority, protect the environment. Now they add a couple others that I've eliminated. One was vote. Thanks, but no thanks. We don't participate in this world's culture the way that they might expect because we represent a different government. We have a different responsibility. The people of God do form a caring community in the Church of God, where each of us has our part to play. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we talk about holy, righteous character, these are the things that make up that character. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. You will remember immediately 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the Passover service. And we might say that Paul had to correct the Corinthian church because they were not being good citizens of the congregation. In fact, they were being rude and dishonoring to one another. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Look, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We're not doing a meal here. For in eating, here's what's been happening, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. They sit down with their picnic basket, they break it open, they don't eat, they don't wait for others, they don't ask a blessing on it as a group, they're not a family, they don't share anything. This is where church potlucks began. At this point, everybody's eating their own meal. I got my basket, I got my stuff, not sharing with anybody. One, eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, rest of verse 21, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or, and here's the point, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he goes on to show that this is not going to be potluck even here. This is not a meal. We've got to focus on the symbols that Christ gave and the issue of the Passover, as you know. So we would certainly say that the brethren here had to learn how to be good citizens in the congregation, to care for one another the way they should, to do their share, to make the community better, to cooperate, to be good neighbors, to obey laws and rules, to respect authority. Well, that does it for the six pillars of character, as defined in the world. And you know, they do a pretty good job. I'm proud of them for trying to do the best they can to bring honor and a sort of righteousness to our nation, to our people, to our communities. Is that all there is to holy, righteous character? I mentioned that we talk about the six pillars and then close by talking about the missing dimension. The seventh pillar, as we might label it if we were to follow their outline, the seventh aspect of character is godliness. Godliness. This is where the six pillars fall short. Mr. Armstrong defined character in this way. Remember, character was developed, or I should say defined earlier, as moral excellence. It's a good definition, but it's just not complete. Better definition might be this: perfect, holy, righteous character is the ability to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to make voluntary a full and unconditional surrender to God and His perfect way. See, true righteous character requires surrender to God. And to yield and be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation or self-desire to live and to do the right. Let's boil that down. That definition to three things. Perfect, holy, righteous character is knowing right from wrong, choosing right over wrong, in other words, surrendering to God, choosing right over wrong, and doing right instead of wrong. Three simple things: to know right from wrong, to choose right over wrong, and number three, to do right instead of wrong. That is holy, righteous character, and it's not possible without godliness. So we would certainly add this pillar and might define it something like this: read the Bible daily, pray daily, and keep in contact with God. If we want to be godly, we've got to be in contact with God's written word. We've got to be in contact with God's Spirit through prayer. Pray daily and keep in contact with God. Fast occasionally. Meditate often. Fellowship regularly. Serve the brethren. Guard your thoughts. That we want the heart, not just the actions. But then last, act on what you understand. I'll read those again. Act on what you understand. Read the Bible daily, pray daily, and keep in contact with God. Fast occasionally, meditate often, fellowship regularly, serve the brethren, guard your thoughts, act on what you understand. Now, you might write other things in addition to that or beside that that you feel are more important, and that's fine. But godliness is the missing dimension in character education in our country and in our world, frankly. Because they can't decide what really godliness is. When you don't worship the true God, it's hard to know what godliness is. You have to accept all kinds of things that may not be true at all. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read verses 9 and 10. First Timothy 2, 9 and 10. I'll read to you in the New American Standard. It's not just meant for women, but we want to focus on what Paul is instructing Timothy to help the brethren. It says, likewise, or in like manner, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold and golden pearls or costly garments. In other words, those things aren't wrong of and by themselves, but they were done to draw attention to the self. And that certainly was not modest and discreet. So, to dress stylishly or nicely is not a problem, but when it's done to draw attention solely to the self, it can be a problem. Verse 10, but rather, by means of good works. In other words, one should stand out, not just women, but women and men, but rather by means of good works. That's how we should stand out, as befits women making a claim to godliness. So, these good works of serving the brethren, caring for others, etc., are a part of godliness. Turn over a page to 1 Timothy 4 in verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. And these things command that they may be blameless. I'm in chapter 5. There we go. Reject or refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. So Paul writing to Timothy, the younger man, and then instructing the brethren in the same areas, exercise yourself toward godliness, becoming like God. Again, reading the Bible, praying, fasting, meditating, spending time with the brethren, fellowshipping. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. Some say for a little while. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise the life that now is and of that which is to come. As we walked each morning on the boardwalk during the feast, lots of people out there running, doing their exercises, got their sports outfits on, looking like a million bucks, running and breathing. Like this is a human thing. And this scripture constantly came to my mind. Bodily exercise profits a little. It's a little. That's good to keep yourself in shape, but to make it a life. We had to laugh because as one place we walked by was a small little hotel, little two-story hotel, but very, very elegant on the San Diego Mission Bay side. And they had a little exercise area where they had three or four treadmills. And every morning when we walked by, it's like 6:50 in the morning, there are people, and here's this spectacular beach. I mean, just spectacular. You see the sun rising and the palm trees and the sailboats and all this stuff there. And they're standing on treadmills, running, looking at the sun. Like, you got this beautiful area to run on and you're standing on a treadmill. What is wrong with you? You got God's spectacular creation here. And you're standing there, just running. Like, at least take advantage of this beautiful creation. bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So we work on godliness. As it says, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Living God's way is the best thing to do now, and it certainly will pay off spectacularly in the future, that which is to come. It's great reward in godliness. So when we talk about godly character, holy, righteous character, the six pillars are important and they're good. And they are an aspect of holy, righteous character. But without godliness, it falls short. You can become a nice person with the six pillars. But you cannot become a godly person without the seventh. And that's what holy righteous character is all about. Knowing right from wrong, choosing to do right, and then doing it. That's what we're striving to do. Brethren, the road to hell may be paved with good intentions, but the road to the kingdom of God is paved with sterling character. Knowing right from wrong, choosing right over wrong, and doing what is right. Let's strive to build the kind of character necessary to be in the family of God.